let's get into the Word. Let's go back to Psalm 139. We were there this morning, and I did hit start. The microphone's in place. We should be good to go. Psalm 139, verse 1, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising, and Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. God knows everything about you. Amen? God knows your strength. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your inner motivations and inner, attitudes. And to get us into His glory, we were talking about this morning, He wants to do an inner purifying work within us. And I believe He's got His revivalist church in a season right now of introspection, where they, in coordination and in agreement or partnership with the Holy Spirit, are searching deep down within inside of themselves to find out, what's causing me to react like I do? What inside of me might hold back the love of God? What inside of me has the world programmed to respond in wrong fashions? What inside of me doesn't carry the right motivations? Amen? I mean, I kneeled down here at the pulpit a while ago, during worship, and a voice said, you're just trying to be seen. I said, you stupid devil. Being seen is so far from my motivations anymore. Amen. I have to have the glory. And God will draw you to search deep down inside and find out what are your motivations. We say, what is it that causes you to tick? And God wants everything that causes us to tick to be aligned with the Word of God. Because until it is, it hinders, it chokes down the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit, which is the love of God, which will come forth as the glory. So we've got to make sure that we're fruitfully aligned inside, if I can put it in that fashion. So right now, God will be dealing with you with stuff in your life. I mentioned here a week or so ago, God's been just making sure there's no pride left in me. Now, we have a certain way we want to carry ourselves, but I'm telling him that nothing's motivated out of pride. And I mean, He's been calling me that anything rises up, if I think, ooh, look what I did, He shuts it down. And often something kind of goes wrong, a little bitty thing goes wrong, and I go, oh yeah, I'm sorry, God. I let that one in. And we deal with these pride issues. I did a message, 3 or 4 years ago, called The Spirit of Instigation. Anybody remember that message? Of course, a lot of you weren't even here. And we talked about there are certain people. I mean, I've got people in my family that because they don't know how to operate in the anointing, they don't know how to thrive off of love, they've learned instead to thrive off of strife. Because they've given themselves over to darkness, strife and anxiety fuel them. They've learned to flow in that, I call them anti-anointings. And so wherever they go, if there's peace, they have to stir something up. You can tell people that battle with this. Because they'll get into a peaceful atmosphere, and all of a sudden they'll be drumming their fingers like, looking around, and they'll start getting anxious. Like, I don't like this. Why? Because the devils that are on their head don't like it. And it'll start stirring them up that this isn't right. Something needs to be done. It's too quiet or too peaceful. And really, that God wants us to find peace. But this instigation wants to, if it's in this realm where it's not, where there's not enough strife, it'll make it. And it'll do it seemingly jokingly in the form of harsh or coarse teasing, of ridiculing somebody or mocking somebody. And even to the point, whether they would admit it or not, they want to do it to the point it's painful to the person. Sometimes I believe it's just because they want to demonstrate their power over somebody. that they can get under their skin. Another reason is because when that strife or anxiety comes in, they feed off of that. At least the demons that are controlling the person feed off of that. And so, understand you're a born-again, spirit-filled Christian that has no place in your life. But at the same time, we've got to guard against any attitudes of being instigators. And God will deal with you on that. It's okay to joke around. It's nothing when you want to do it until you win. You know what I mean by winning? Until you've demonstrated you got them best. Well, aren't you a real man of love? Aren't you a real blessing to the kingdom of God? And so God wants to raise up a people that they're not concerned about whether they win. They're concerned whether they're a blessing. He's concerned whether they're a blessing to people or not. So God will root down, because sometimes we came out of those lives. I mean, my house, when I grew up, we weren't Christians. Instigation is what we lived in. I mean, the whole thing was about seeing if you get one over on the other person. To the point, even if somebody cried, that was like, you know, double points. What, are you going to cry now? Did I hurt your feelings? How cruel. But yet sometimes in the Christianity, we can carry those type of actions or responses, and it's not godly. So God will root down and try to get you to be delivered from that. Well, Pastor Jack, that's way out there. What's that got to do with us? Well, I've seen a lot of Christians involved in that have said, Jesus be my Lord, and they do that. None in here. Amen. But I want to take it into another area of application. Because I believe this is an area that God will, He'll get to you. A real man should never endeavor to demean their wife. And a real woman should never endeavor to put down their husband. And if we're in a time that God's doing this introspection, and I've been guilty. You get with a group of guys and girls, a bunch of people together, next thing you know, you're picking on each other. And then you're picking on your spouse. And it can be fun when it's harmless and teasing, but when you try to embed nuggets of truth in it, or what you believe are truth, to try to, you know, change somebody, all of a sudden, now you're really tampering with areas of manipulation. And so when it gets to where you're talking about, you know, you get a bunch of guys here and talking about how your wife, she can't cook nothing, or your husband, he's always laying on the couch. Well, how is that edifying to the marriage? You follow me on this? When you're running your spouse down, either to them or to other people, what we really got to be willing to do is get with God. And understand, I've had to do this in the past. Not teasingly make, you know, I will joke with my wife about making me make mistakes or whatever. But you guys know that is in jest. Amen. At least it's meant to be in jest. And she understands that, hopefully. Why is she gone tonight? She was spent from yesterday is what it was, and taking care of her parents all day. And what'll happen is you'll get with God, and if you really have a really deep relationship with the Holy Spirit, He'll start saying, why do you do that? Why are you running your spouse down? Why is she the old lady instead of the princess or queen of your home? Why are you trying to make her look bad compared to you in the marriage? When in fact, you know, you should be praying for her to be all that she can be. Why are you speaking words that would try to create division in the house versus words that cement your lives together? And when you come to that point, you're trying to look another layer down inside yourself and find it. What is the inner motivation? that makes me want to do that? Is it really that you have disdain for your spouse? And it's coming out through those attitudes? Is it that you're just so competitive? It's like your marriage is a competition that you've got to win over in all the time. Or is it you were raising that attitude and you're doing it out of habit and don't realize that it's causing potentially pain to you and your spouse or your marriage? Are you following me on this? And so we're in a time, I believe God's calling us to look down inside and say, why would you say that? Why would you do that? Not talking about just marriage, in whatever. Because I know He's doing it with me. And I know you think I'm perfect, man. But we've all got areas God's trying to grow us into. And whatever I'll say, listen, what was your motivation for saying that? What was your purpose in that? Was that pride-based? Was it competition-based? Was it just out of habit? Was it spoken out of fear? Why did you say that? And if we take it a step further, you start monitoring your feelings and God will ask you, why do you feel like that? We have a joke with Pastor Bob. He's a Christian counselor. And so one of the statements he'll make to people in counseling is, if he's counseling in a marriage or something and one spouse says something, he'll say, now how did that make you feel? So we're always asking each other, now how did that make you feel? And God will ask you, why do you feel that way? He'll take it a step further. How does that make you feel? You'll examine how you feel, and then you'll have to look down inside and say, why do you feel that way? What kind of trees with emotion drops on them have been built up in your life to make you react in forms of rejection, fear, or withdrawal, distrust, anxiousness, depression, discouragement? What makes you feel that way? And it will always come down to something inside of us does not align with the Word of God. There's been some type of memory tree or some type of reaction built up that doesn't align with the Word of God. In the past, we've talked about the minefields of the soul where somebody steps on a certain part of your life and you go off. Well, understand, God wants to unearth those mines. After you've had wars or even big battles, and understanding when a battle's about to take place, the enemy or both sides will be burying landmines. After the battle, soldiers will have the job of now finding the mines and digging them back up, both yours and theirs, as you advance. Because you don't want to leave those mines in the ground for other people coming along to step on of your own troops. You have to dig them up. And we're coming into a time God doesn't want these landmines exploding on each other. You've got a hair trigger where people are afraid to get around you. Do you know it's impossible? Let's just say impossible. Very difficult to pastor people with hair triggers. Because nobody likes being exploded on. Amen. Nobody likes being reamed out, chewed out, having a fit thrown, crying, me, explosion. Because you touched on a nerve. And pastors have the responsibility of locating, touching nerves. Why? Because they're the soldiers out there digging up the mines. To show you, there's one right there. You need to dig that one up. At least they're locating them. If nothing else, with the Word. Mike Huster, back when God called me in 1991 to start a Bible study, at times I'd have the study. He'd be the only one to come early on. And I'd preach the message God gave me. And I wasn't in ministry yet full time, but I was running his Bible study. And he was talking about it again yesterday. He'd go home and say, Kathy? Somebody, he just aimed that whole message right at me. and be almost hurt or angry. And I would have no idea the message even applied to him. But the Holy Spirit's in the job of locating your landmines, of finding the things that are holding you back or hindering you. So the Word will do that when it's preached. And you have the job when it hits on a sensitive area to deal with it. But now God's calling us to go deeper within ourselves and start finding them on our own part and dealing with them. Pastor Elizabeth hit on it yesterday when she was talking about, you know, you'll be going through your day and all of a sudden an old memory will rise, a hurtful or, where somebody hurt you in the past and you'll have an emotional response. And we used to just try to bury that. And she says, no. Take the Word against it. That was brought up out of your subconscious for a reason, for you to deal with the Word of God and finish it off, recreate a new memory, or speak the Word where it overpowers that emotional droplet. What she called emotional what? Squirt, emotional squirt. Deal with that squirt. Well, in the same way, God's now calling you to just look down within and find out, why am I acting like I do? What squirts are making me irritable in this situation? Go through your day and find out the times you don't feel wonderful. And then try to find out what's going on. Now, it can always be overcome by praising God. You get into praise and worship, it'll always overcome those things. You manifest the presence of God, it should resolve those situations. But God still wants you to look inside and say, now what do I need to deal with though at these times that nothing can arise or even hinder the glory from coming forth? And so God will call you. He's calling us right now to examine how we treat other people. Whether we treat them with honor and respect, consideration. Whether we're in this mindset, we're just trying to, see who we can get one over on. We go to church, we act all holy, 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 but we get out in public, we're one of the guys or one of the girls, like, my husband can't do nothing right. And I used to be there. I mean, early in my marriage, that was where I was raised. And I had to learn, it wasn't nice to my wife to treat her less than anything other than a princess. And I do. I try to honor my wife at home as much as I do here. Anything I can do for her, I try to do. And I never endeavor to run my wife down. I may joke here, but I never run my wife down in private or in public. And God is calling us on these things. And it may not be your spouse. It could be how you treat somebody else in the church, how you speak about the pastor, how you interact with other people. What in you would hinder you from fully being you versus be afraid to express yourself and release the power of God in your life? I want to read the next verse. We're in Psalm 139. He says, verse 4, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it all together. He said, there's not a word I speak that you don't know of. God knows everything about you. And we mentioned it this morning, another way to examine what's going on in you is to examine the words that are coming out of your mouth. You hear me say it quite often. Pastor Elizabeth brought it out repeatedly yesterday. I hate the word can't. I hate it. I try to guard from that word ever coming out of my mouth. Unless it's from a good standpoint. Like, I can't stop praising the Lord. I can't stop speaking in tongues. Can't stop going to church. Can't stop listening to Pastor Jack's message. Just get a hold of all of it. But I'm talking about can't, where you're limited in what you are able to do. And you can find out where you really stand in faith by stepping back. And again, she said engineers do this well because we learn to separate from problems. And that's true. Geek minds have a capacity to pull themselves out of a situation and examine it from a third-party position and problem solve it. It's called a gift of God. But we can do it for you too. Amen. And you can pull yourself apart and examine the word you're speaking. And then find out, discover, does this really line up with the Word of God? What inside of me has been connected to an attitude that would allow that word to escape my lips? What inside of me is not really renewed to the Word of God that I would even think in the fashion to let this come forth out of my lips? You need some examples? Nothing ever goes right for me. What? Why? What inside of you would let that come forth? I can't seem to do anything right. You know, we get just disappointed. That's like a default expression. I can't do anything right. Well, you just release your faith to be a foul up. And what inside of you is wired that would ever come out of your mouth? Instead, it should be coming forth saying, God always caused me to prosper. Everything I put my hand to prospers. I don't care if you've had the worst mess up day of your life. You keep saying, He always caused me to triumph. Made me more than a conqueror. That represents right wiring on the inside. Wrong wiring is going back to these old worldly expressions of if anything can go wrong, it will go wrong. And at the most inconvenient time and place. That's not the Word of God. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. Feel like I could die. Just wish I could die. Just want to crawl up in a ball and cry. What scriptures are those? And then when it comes to, you know, picking on people or demeaning people, or here's one. What inside of us would feel it necessary to criticize other people in the body? To demean somebody else in the church. What inside of you would cause you to have negative feelings toward anybody in the body of Christ? What inside of you would cause you to express words of offense? I've just had it with this thing. I've had it with life. I've had it with them. Those words, Jesus said, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Those words are all evidence something on the inside is not properly aligned with the Word of God. Now, this is not, you know, new beginnings teaching. This is not baby Christian teaching. Baby Christian teaching deals with trying to get rid of the big sins. This is talking about preparing yourself to be a channel for the glory of God. This is about finding out any type of contamination when I was living on the farm. We moved to the farm just right 2 days before I turned 17, Tennessee. And our water line was fed from a spring across the road 500 feet up a hill. I mean a steep hill. Not a cliff, but I mean it was a steep hill. That when you walked up it, sometimes you took all your hands and your feet. It was that steep. Through the woods. And our pipe that fed our water was a 1-inch pipe. 1-inch galvanized steel pipe that had been there at least 50 years. So over 50 years, it had clogged up with every type of buildup. You know, lime, fed from a spring actually. Lime, everything had filled it up. We even get crawdads coming through our faucet sometimes. Little baby crawdads. You pour glass, there'd be a crawdad in your glass. Came from the spring, no filters or anything, and we'd pull it out and drink the glass. Great water. And but we moved to the farm, and we turn on the faucet, and you'd get a trickle. Now, a spring 500 feet up the hill, you should have gushing water coming through that line. But yet all the buildup in the pipe had so plugged the pipe, all that could wiggle through it was a trickle of water. And so what we did is, one of the first things we did is we went and bought a new plastic pipe, laid it all the way up the hill, most of the way to the house, and now we had abundant water out of the spring. And we took that old pipe, and if you took that old pipe and say you cut a 3-foot piece of it, 1-inch pipe, and looked through it, you could not see light. It was that plugged over the years that no flow could come. And in the same fashion, the devil's been plugging your lines up all of your life with worldly thinking, contaminated thought processes, wrong reactions. So then when God wants to bring the glory and pass it through you as a channel to the world, there's too much contamination. And so he's got to bring us into a process, because when you were born again, you got a new heart, but you didn't get a new soul. There's no way to roto-root your soul. You know what I mean by roto-root? Where you just take something through and you go, wah, and clean it out and it's clear. Or at least he's not going to replace your soul. So what he does is, to get your soul clear, he gave you the Word of God to renew it, to clear out any fouling, to clear out any congestion in your soul that would hinder love from flowing. And these wrong reactions, these wrong thought processes, these wrong mindsets, these minefields all become mental clutter that choke the Word of God or the love of God out of your life. So now, in fact, in a pipe, in fluid mechanics and fluid flow, any type of buildup in a pipe whatsoever highly restricts the flow in it. If you want maximized flow, you want a smooth wall pipe, so water can just shoot through it in a laminar fashion. Versus you get any kind of buildup or anything, even a rough surface, it causes turbulence in the line and it hinders how much flow is going to come through it. And we're in the process. God's cleared us out where we can flow. But now he's polishing the inside to get laminar flow through us, to maximize the glory that can come through, to prevent any mental turbulence from hindering us from flowing with the things of the kingdom. So he's calling you to take the Word of God. How many know the Bible says thy word is light? Take the light of the Word on the inside of our soul and start shining for any areas of thinking or reaction not aligned with the Word, and then using that same Word to recreate the right attitudes or right reactions in your thinking so that we're purified, meet for the Master's use. See, so many times we think the purification process is so we can be holy before God. Well, there's no doubt if you're going after God, you've given your life to Jesus, you're holy before Him. We're not trying to become holy or pure, you know, so we can attain heaven. The cross did that. There's still a responsibility to go after Jesus and deal with sin issues, but we're talking about a deep purifying work here. We're not doing that to try to get to heaven. We're trying to do that to get heaven to the earth at the highest levels. Because our purification is not so we can be in right standing with God. It's so there's nothing choking down or hindering the flow of God through our lives to manifest as the glory. And so another way we do this is by examining our words. I challenge you. Hopefully you already do this, so we'll just say this for the sake of the CD. I challenge you to take a day and dedicate, today I'm going to watch everything I say and examine it. Because so many times it comes out of your mouth because it's in your heart, and you realize in retrospect, oops. We've all had oops moments, right? Shouldn't have said that. Sometimes we tread our words like, you know, the coyote does running off the cliff. Or the cartoon character. You know the cartoon characters where they can walk on air? They're running, they run off the cliff, they realize, oh, and they start scrambling back. Sometimes we do that with our words. We realize it came out of my mouth. Oh, give me that back. It's like slow motion. Give me that back. And sometimes we think because we said, I repent from those words, I cancel that out, we think it's a done deal, but we never dealt with the issue on the inside that allowed those words to come forth in the first place. And it's much like burying the bad feeling that rises up. There's a need to go ahead and address, why do I feel like that? Why would that even possibly come out of my mouth? I mean, a Christian gets under pressure, and here comes a cuss word. It's like, where did that come from? Well, it came down from the inside of you. Amen? I know y'all keep looking so innocent, straight ahead, just don't even... Just smile. It came from inside of us. And God wants us now to go inside and clean up and rearrange and rebuild what's in there so it won't come forth again. And of course, if you sit in front of enough movies where they're saying those things, it will come out. Why do we react in rejectful ways? It's just amazing how many people distrust pastors, distrust people in the church, distrust the things of God because of past disappointments. And so because of the disappointment, there's a defilement within that's hindering their life without. If you saw the movie, Is God Real? Is God Real? Or God is real. What was the name of it? God's not. Yeah, where it was the college professor. God's not dead. Where the professor, toward the end, had to confess, I hate God. Or he confessed, I hate God. And the student says, how can you hate who you don't think exists? And it all came down to he was disappointed in God earlier in his life. And it formed inner reactions and inner attitudes that were keeping him from the glory of God, from the goodness of God. Now understand, we're born again. But there are things inside of us that may be hindering the flow of the glory from us. Now again, this is why I was laying on my face, for the short time in praise and worship. God, do I want to keep bringing these words that challenge people so much? Because it sometimes makes people feel like they just can't do good enough, they can't make it. I'm not talking about making it. I'm talking about just going to the top of maximizing your potential. A person unwilling to change will never excel in life. Now, I went to a rural high school. Some fraction of the people graduated my high school class ended up going to college. There were quite a few, but it was definitely not the majority. And a whole lot of people I graduated with that were friends of mine. I mean close friends. Well, so I made it through college, I'll never go to school again. And basically what they're also saying is, I'll never learn anything again. That's what they were meaning. Now, they didn't want to go to an organized school, but they just said, I've been taught enough. I know it all now. I'm 18, I've got perfect knowledge of all things. And many of them, their potential truncated right there. It ended right there. They went to work in a factory at that point, and 40 years later, they're still in that factory, many times doing the same thing. Why? They're unwilling to grow. Versus you find CEOs of companies, people that are extremely successful, they're learning every day. I remember, hearing Peter Daniels speak, one of the wealthiest men in the world. He was at a Kenneth Copeland Ministers Convention I was at several years back. And he was talking about how he came out of total poverty. I forget how many times he said he went bankrupt trying to create a successful company. But now he's a multi-billionaire. And I don't remember how many it was. It was something around he had read 2,500 biographies in his life. Anybody that was successful in any fashion, he read their biography. Why? Because he wanted to find out what they did right and adapt his life to it. Adopt that in his life. He was willing to change. And the same thing's true in the kingdom of God. We've got people that say, well, I got saved and I'm done there. That's all I want to grow. But there are people that want to excel in it. You want to say, God, I want to maximize this opportunity. Search me. Try my reins. Find out if there's anything impure in me. Fix me. Help me excel in this. And he says, okay, let's bring out the microscope. Let's go down within and find anything keeping laminar flow of the glory coming through you. Do you understand what I mean when I say laminar flow? Smooth flow versus rough, turbulent flow. Let's read on. Because I really intended to read through this psalm tonight. Go to verse 5. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. My goodness, God says, here he says, you're behind me and ahead of me. You're on top of me. Where do I go to escape you, God? Well, if you can't escape me, let's cooperate with him. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Now here he says, you're behind me and before, and your hand is upon me. I want to have us just ponder this passage for a minute. Because he says in the next verse, such knowledge is too wonderful to me, I can't attain to it. I was talking about sometimes these messages may seem like they're just too much for us to get a hold of. Too high of a mountain to try to climb, or too great of a challenge to try to overcome, to bring perfection into our lives, at least target that. But here David, Old Testament David, says, when your hand is upon me, when you're making yourself real to me, I believe David was referring to, you're trying to purify me. You're trying to get me thinking totally in line with you. And he's saying, it seems too wonderful to me. It seems too large of a goal. How can I possibly do this? He says, I cannot do it. But I'm telling you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can. In the Navy SEALs, in Navy SEAL training, and we've talked about this before, they go through the most rigorous training possible. Anybody have any relatives that went through Navy SEAL training? Pastor Rebecca's son, that's right, your son, went through Navy SEAL training. And I mean, you are put through hell on earth in the training. Consummating with 5 days, 120 hours, you stay up without sleep. And they work you the whole time. And they tell you, at any time during the training, they have a bell there. At any time during the training, you can go ring the bell and quit. And they say, and there's no shame to it. You follow me? Pastor Rebecca's son said, in the middle of the training, he started realizing, I don't want to live the rest of my life cold, damp, tired, and hungry. And if I pass this training, I'll be required to. I'm done. He went and rang the bell. That quitter. No. He just made a decision. That's not what he wanted to do. See, once you get into Navy SEAL training, you've gone through that very far. It's not like when you quit, you failed. It's a major accomplishment just to be in the training. Amen. It just means you decided you weren't going to go all the way with it because of the demands. So when I'm talking about here, about stretching into this glory, about letting God search you deep within, what seems too high, if this is not like you don't do it all the way, you failed. Well, I missed something. I'm just a failure. Oh, I'm not fasting for 40 days on water only. I'm such a failure. No, no, no. You are already in special forces just by being in here. There's no failure. It's just how much more do you want to stretch into? Do you follow me on this? So, at the cross, Jesus already passed us. Amen. You've already got your degree. Now you're going for your 15th doctorate. I'm trying to give you an example. In music, how many music students? Any music students in here? So I can make up what I want to again, right? Let's say you go through school and you learn to play an instrument. You learn to march in the band. You decide, hey, I really like this. I'm going to go to college and I'm going to study music. So you go to college, you study music. Maybe you say, I'm going to get my doctorate in music or my master's, and you get your doctorate in music. Well, there comes a time where in your field you've learned everything about that area there is to learn. Everything. You know, everything that's been discovered about music in that field. And they call you a virtuoso. In other words, you learn everything there is to know there. And right now, hey, it's beyond having a degree. It's having it mastered. And God is raising up virtuosos of the love of God. Virtuosos of the kingdom of God. Where He's training you on what it takes to become masters of the anointing on your life. And it's not for everybody. It's for those that really want God to use them. And if you decide you don't want to do that, hey, don't quit. You know, don't quit coming to church. Don't quit the kingdom. Just stay the course. Keep moving one day at a time. Let God take you where you're supposed to be. He'll pull you along. Well, this desire you have right now, of a dissatisfied satisfaction. I don't know if you have it, but I do. That's how we term it, a dissatisfied satisfaction, where you know everything's right okay in your life, but you know you don't have everything God said you should have. And God showed me that water tower opening up with a city of glory. We've got the visions of the glory residing on our lives. And I so want it. The Holy Spirit saying, if you want it, come. Let's do this inner work, and let's get it where you can flow with this without restriction in your life. I stepped outside earlier today. I'd taken a nap. I stepped outside to work, get tools for this restroom. And when I stepped outside, the anointing was all over me. Not to lay hands on anybody, but just to enjoy. And I was looking straight at that water tank going, that glory's on the way. Amen. And I just knew that it was in manifestation. We're stepping into it now like never before. It's been on me several times in the last week, just doing my thing, you know, my day, and here's the anointing. Why is it coming? Because we're purifying ourselves to remove any resistance to the flow of it. Here it comes. Oh, I was going to make another point. I got to remember what it was. Well, let's read on. It'll come back to me. Verse 7, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? He's everywhere. He's drawing us to go to this place of deep relationship. And He's the one drawing you. Listen. If you feel like it's Pastor Jack driving you, we've missed it. I'm trying to appeal to you to let you know that draw your feeling is of God. That feeling, I need more. God, what do I have to do? And I'm just here in agreement with you to let you know He's the one making you desire that so intently. And if He's putting the desire on you, He, the Bible says He won't give you, if you ask for bread, He won't give you a stone. He's not a God that dangles ears of corn in front of us to go after, and we can never achieve it. The vision will come. And He's the one drawing on us, saying, come on in. And if He's drawing on us, He's going to do it. Well, I just don't think I can. You're right, you can, but He'll do it with you. You just get in cooperation. Just do what He reveals. Amen? You do not have to. Listen, you do not have to fast for 40 days on water. You don't make an oath, I'll never eat again in my life. Nothing but an occasional rice paddy, God. That's all I need. Give me some styrofoam and I'll be fine. All those are the nastiest things ever, aren't they? It's not like they're nasty, it's like eating plastic. I think they're made of styrofoam. Anybody like rice patties? Do you really? It's like eating a plastic hockey puck. And so if God's drawing you into this, it's not going to require some big, 40 days on the mountaintop effort. It's just going to require you saying, God, what do you want me to do today? What do I do right now? How do you want me to respond? What word can I use in this situation? He'll continue this process, polishing this finishing work on His bride. Amen? Verse 7 again, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence? There's no way to run from it. You might as well submit to it. If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. God's after you. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall light be about me. It doesn't matter how dark things seem, God's right there with you. And He'll have a word for you. Stay the course. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. In other words, God's not limited by darkness. He's not limited by whether you can see or not. And He'll lead you right out of those situations. I will praise thee, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, that thou my soul, and that my soul knoweth right well. God knows everything about you. He's the one that put you together. He's the one that's going to get you where you're supposed to go. If we disagree with it, just cooperate. I'm trying to think of some examples to use on this. In my house, I've got 3 picky women in the house. Not demeaning my wife or my girls. They're just food picky for the most part. Patty, not as much as she used to be. She's learned to eat some things, but still there's a pickiness there. She will eat peas and green beans if they're cooked long enough with enough fat back. And she will eat broccoli if you put enough cheese on it. It's got to be cooked. It's got to be cooked soggy almost. Can't be just steamed. And she'll eat those. And of course, she'll eat any kind of potatoes and rice and such as that. But she's not going to eat lima beans or Brussels sprouts or cauliflower or many types of beans, although she'll eat some kidney beans. She's not going to do it. And my girls are worse than that. Here's things I can't comprehend. My girls talk about they can't eat that food because of its consistency. I'm from the farm. Consistency? Can you chew it and swallow it? Let's get it down. But we don't like the way it feels in our mouth. What? So one of the debates we've had all of our lives together is me trying to get them to taste different things. Just taste it. Just trust me. Just taste it. No, I don't like that. I don't like the way it looks. And often I've had them taste things. They'll go, really? That's pretty good. Not real often. Because they're already predisposed, they're not going to like it. But often they'll say, really, that is good. In fact, one of the ones I've seen some victory in is guacamole. Anybody here like guacamole? I love guacamole. Anybody hate guacamole? Nobody here hates guacamole? You afraid to admit it? My girls didn't like guacamole. None of them. Now Patty will at least eat a little of it. And my daughter Lori loves it. Why? They got exposed to it enough and were convinced just to follow. How does this fit into the message? I'm trying to remember right now. God knows what's best for you. He's trying to get you to taste some things and trust Him. That if you step out, He will be there for you. And you're going to find out it's not as distasteful as you thought it was going to be. In fact, you're going to find that you like it. You like being the perfect will of God. Here's an example. You know, as pastor, I'm always have to apply things to my life because I'm my best example. Some of you get upset if I use you. But I have virtually dreaded for years writing this book. I have thought that is a fate worse than death. I've prayed the rapture come now so I wouldn't have to write it. I mean, that's virtually how serious, how much I do not like to write. Have not liked to write. Because I don't like having to word things in a fashion I know we're in a perfect print form, a permanent print form, other people can pick apart forever. Why did he word it like that? That's not proper grammar. You know, and it's like, oh. So it's just tedious work. And trying to make sure the flow of the book's going to be right, where people can follow it, not be lost. And so once I started writing it, it's like a weight's coming off of my back. And what I've dreaded for years, I'm actually enjoying. Because I'm actually accomplishing the will of God, what I know He's told me to do. And I feel like those loads coming off, every time I finish a page, it's like another brick's come off my shoulders. Especially a chapter. Every chapter. But here's the funny thing. I found it's been so liberating, I'm ready to start my other books once I finish this one. 6 weeks ago, that was unthinkable. I'd have to write a second book, third book. I'm going like, no, oh, Jesus, just kill me now. I don't know if anybody can identify with this or not, but this is, writing is my, has always been thing I despised. For one, I'm not very fast at it. My penmanship is terrible. I print everything. And I'm not lightning quick typing as well. And I don't type a single sentence, at least for the most part, that there's not at least one or two or three error corrections I have to make. I type a sentence, I go back and I correct all the errors in it. Anybody else identify with this? And somehow they've changed the size of keyboards or something. They don't work like it used to do. And it's like, and I can actually type fairly fast. It's just, some of the words don't come out like I intended to when I type. So I type a line, I go correct it. And this is serious. I type a line, I go correct it. Then I cut and paste those together to finally get a paragraph that reads okay. The point being is God's been drawing me to do this forever, and actually I'm actually feeling fulfillment out of finally doing it. So when God starts to draw you into something, don't dread it. He's going to make it where you actually enjoy the process. And He starts having you being introspective of your life and trying to deal with situations, He's going to make it fun and liberating. You'll find every time you deal with an issue, there'll be another promotion in your life to some level. Amen? He's there for us. Verse 15, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thy eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuous were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. He says, you saw my substance when I was unperfect. And you know everything about me. And David recognized, and you're trying to perfect me. I believe we need to cooperate with this process. God wants to cooperate. He wants to perfect you, not just through the cross, but in a triune fashion, spirit, soul, and body. And he says, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned. Sometimes the King James makes it difficult to understand, but let me put it in terms of how I interpret this. I was unperfect, but you've got a book that describes perfection. You've got a book that if I'll get it and find me in the book and align my life with the book, it'll make me perfect. Is that okay with you in this fashion? And we spend time in the Word renewing our minds, altering our lives to allow God to polish you. I mean to make you stand out, to make you usable at the highest levels. Verse 17, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Now he's shifting gears. He started off talking about how it's impossible for him to do this. Now he's talking about your thoughts are great unto me. He's embracing God getting a hold of his life. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with thee. Now he's aligning his life with God. And he says, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloody men. Now he's turning his wrath or his attitudes toward the wicked. Look at verse 20. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? When you still have work to be done on your life, your anger will be pointed toward those coming against you. You'll be angry at those that diss you, that disrespect you, that take advantage of you. All your anger will be pointed toward that. But as you mature in Christ, that just won't matter anymore. They don't appreciate me. They don't treat me right. I don't care, God. All about you. And here David changes his tune. He says, now I hate those that hate you. Now I have a perfect hatred against those that hate your move. Now understand, we shouldn't hate. Are you following me? But there is a hatred for wickedness. And my number of hatred now is not toward people that come up against me. I could care less people come against me. Well, I shouldn't say care less, but it just doesn't move me. But I really am not pleased with people coming against God right now. You know, with the anti-Christian attitudes, and let's take God out of the nation, and let's smear sin in God's face right now in this nation. That infuriates me. But it's a holy anger. It's a perfect anger. And my cry now is, God, shut this down. Do what you got to do to reverse this. Use us to reverse it. Bring your glory. But it all comes out of first an introspection that you're willing to make these judgments without concern of who's coming against you. It's more about who's coming against God. You following this? Verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, I want you to see this. We have two paths to take. Keep hold of any wrong attitudes, wickedness, Doesn't have to be really sin. It's just wrong attitudes. Or going the way everlasting. He contrasts the two. Deliver me from any wickedness. Take me into the everlasting way. Ours is God. Deliver me from any impure motives, attitudes, wrong reactions, anything inside that doesn't align with the Word, the wrong words come out. Help me get free of that by the power of your Spirit and lead me into the glory that is the everlasting power. And right now, I believe in this Feast of Trumpets. This fast he's got us on is all about this purification process. We've already declared tomorrow we start another 5 days of fasting after 5 days last week. And I don't know if you did it last week or not. I'm not going to track. And we called it a corporate fast. It's up to you what you do. Patty was fasting one meal a day. I was fasting all of them. Monday soup and the rest of the day's liquids. Next week I intend, because I went to Geek Conference before, to transition to water halfway through the week. Or maybe even after Monday. And this is not to make our lives miserable. It's to position ourselves for God to be able to move at the utmost, highest levels. Get us ready for what's coming up. Jean shared for me this morning that God already, through the 5 days last week, we were setting her free from stuff. Food bondage. She didn't even realize we're there. And I'm ready for God to move in this. Amen. Praise God. You're warriors for Christ. You're special forces. You're God's elite. Keep stepping forward in His polishing process. I get to polish things because I've painted motorcycles, painted cars, painted things. I know you thought you were done, but I'm bringing this out anyway. And when you paint a vehicle, very often, unless you just get a perfect paint job, they develop what's known as orange peel. There's a very slight, because of the spray and the thing, there'll be very slight, almost like dimples in the paint. That you really, just a regular car, it doesn't matter, no big deal. But if you're doing something for show purposes and you start putting clear coats all over it, it'll show up as a little bit of refraction there. So to get rid of it, you do what they call a color sand. I usually start with 1500 grit sandpaper. Now, to talk about 1500 grit sandpaper, normally if you're sanding something at home, you're going to, let's say a piece of furniture. You're probably going to start with 240 grit. I'm using 1500, much finer sandpaper, very fine. So fine, you can't even feel the grit. I'll start with 1500 and I'll sand it real well with that wet sand, and then I'll switch to a 2000 many times, and then I switch to a 3000 grit pad. And the 3000 grit pad, it just feels like a piece of foam, like a piece of plastic. But there are such fine particles that it actually goes and starts to polish the item. And then once you're done with that, I use a polishing compound, a diamond glaze, that feels like just like a liquid, but it's microscopic abrasives in it. And I'll put that on my buffing wall smear and buff it up. And when I'm done, it will virtually look like a mirror if I do it right. And if you've seen the motorcycles I've done, and you'll see the sign, a lot of that was done by color sanding and polishing. The point being is when you're doing rough sanding, like this countertop I was doing back here, I was sanding with 40 grit sandpaper. It's like having gravel attached to a piece of cardboard. And then I go to really probably a 5,000 grit polishing compound. It's so fine you cannot sense it there with touch. And when you first come into church, it's like God put you on a sanding wheel with gravel. I mean, you're just being beat to pieces. But now you're on a polishing wheel. And the work being done is very fine, very elaborate, very deep shine being produced. And It's going to cause you to be able to fully radiate. Shine like you're supposed to shine. In fact, the Bible talks about us looking in a mirror, being changed to the same image. Polishing will make you into a mirror. You'll reflect the image of Christ. And that's what He's after. That's what you're after. Don't get frustrated. Don't think, oh, I can't do this. You can do it. Keep doing what you're doing. Just cooperate with the Holy Spirit all the ways you do and watch what happens. Father, seal the word in us. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer for anything, I'd be glad to pray with you. Otherwise, we will see you.